We're very happy that you're here tonight for our evening service, and we thank you for coming. You're very, very welcome in the Savior's name. We're very happy to have Mr. and Mrs. Graham with us, all the way over from Sandown Road. Our brother is an elder in the church there, and we're happy that he's here. They're here for a week's holiday, and also some other family members as well. So we're very pleased that you're with us tonight. And if you're viewing our service online, we don't want to forget making you welcome as well. We're very pleased that you're with us tonight as well. See Mr. and Mrs. Rose back there. It's good to have you folks in the service tonight. You're very, very welcome as well. Let me remind you, please, of some of the announcements for the incoming week of the ministry that we have going on here within our fellowship, and ask you to remember in prayer a couple of things. Already Dr. McClellan has been praying for Mrs. Femson. We mentioned this morning the situation as she's recovering from open-heart surgery, and so do please remember her in prayer. And also Mrs. Campbell and the loss of her brother this past couple of weeks, and they were down in Florida for that service and funeral, so to remember Mrs. Campbell at the same time. We should thank the Lord for bringing Dr. McClellan himself safely through again his second eye surgery, and now he doesn't need glasses anymore. He can read, and he can do his ministry. And he said he felt a bit naked this morning in the Bible class because he didn't have his glasses on. So we're thankful it didn't go any farther than that. But now he sees his wife as he hasn't seen her for 30 years. And so that's a good thing, I'm sure. And he's rejoicing in that. And we're thankful for every mercy that the Lord gives to us. So if you have your bulletin there, let me encourage you to look for a moment. We'll highlight a couple of things to you. I want to also say a word of thanks for the ministry of the ladies for last Thursday evening, for the men's fellowship dinner and the food that was provided. We greatly appreciate that, not only the ladies who were there serving, but many others who supplied the food for that night. It was a great evening, and Dr. Pollock was speaking for us. And we do thank God for the ministry in Port Hope also, Friday, Saturday, and today in their Easter services. And we are looking forward to this Wednesday. Brother Pollock will be with us for our annual general meeting. He'll be bringing a devotional word at that time as well. So we thank God for that. And this coming week, as I've already mentioned, you see in your bulletin there the men's prayer meeting on tomorrow night. Actually, that's next Monday. It will be the 9th of April. So please note that change. And Wednesday evening, we already mentioned, 7:30. Everyone is invited and welcome to come along to the AGM. And then on Friday, we have our ladies' Bible study at 9 a.m. And then 7 p.m., the Good News Bible Club for the kids will resume after its three-week recess and break. Please keep all the workers and the children much in your prayers. There will be a ladies' fellowship coming up on April the 19th, and that will be at 7:30, and we're expecting a testimony by Mrs. Amber Olson, and all the ladies in the church are invited and welcome to come along. There will be some light refreshments served at that meeting. We were threatening the ladies that after they provided dinner for us last Thursday, that the men are going to put on a dinner for them, and the men will do all the cooking. And I'm not so sure if the ladies would be happy to come to such a gathering. And then one brother suggested, well, we could do a barbecue because the men are supposed to be good at that. And so maybe that will come up one of these days in the future. Other advance announcements there, we'll just leave those with you and encourage you to pray over all of the meetings and the services that we have. So tonight's meeting will be a slightly different format from normal, as we are having a praise service. And I want to go through a selection of verses from the scripture. They are not in order. You will not be able to follow them. But as I read through them, you will gather the connection of the story of redemption as we go through that. But before we come to the first selection of reading, we're going to sing again, At the Cross. That's number 140, At the Cross. We'll stand as we sing this one. be seated. Could I also remind you, please, to be in prayer in another week, in a little bit. A week Tuesday, I'll be heading to the Czech Republic to visit with the Schultz family and the ministry there and to bring the Word of God to them. So appreciate very much your prayers as we head over there for that very important time and meeting. The story of the redemption of God's people, well, it is contained from Genesis to Revelation. We know that well. And certainly the thread of the sacrifice, the thread of redemption, we could say it was a scarlet thread. Well, it runs very clearly from the beginning to the end. And when we think about praising God, for that's why we are here tonight, we are praising Him for His sovereign plan of salvation. We touched on that this morning just briefly, that the cross was in the heart of God from eternity. The cross was never an afterthought. It was always part of the purpose that God intended for His only begotten Son to come to this world, that He might live and die, that He can redeem us from our sin. And so, as we think about this tonight, let me read some verses of Scripture for you. The Apostle Paul reminds us, "For as in Adam all die, and you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, when in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our behavior in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, according as He hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise, the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ." What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? The second section has to do with our praising of God for sending His only begotten Son into this world. And we're going to sing again, "Man of Sorrows, What a Name," number 128, remaining seated while we sing.
Thank you.
unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Now the Lord had said unto Adam, to Abram, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for your souls. And I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto Moses, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor saith, why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, and they put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him. And they mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him. And they took a reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled him to bear his cross. And they were, when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and they parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." We praise the Lord, you know, not only for all of these things up to this point. We praise the Lord for Christ going to the cross of cruelty and shame and suffering. But it did not end there. For if it had ended there, we would be of all people without hope. But tonight we have hope in the gospel. We have hope in Christ because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. And tonight we can praise him, praise God for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Listen to these words. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. They were afraid. They bowed down their faces to the earth. They said unto them, 'Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' Jesus said, 'All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost.'" Jesus showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And he said unto them, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And my dear friends, tonight we are able to praise God for the glorious truth of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to sing another hymn, "Before the Throne of God Above," number 177. And while we sing this hymn, the offering will be received for the work of God here. Let's stand, please, for these final two verses. Praise God tonight for the glorious hope of everlasting life. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Jesus said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles now to Romans chapter 1. We're reading the first four verses of Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Let's ask the Lord to continue with us now in our service as we spend just a few moments thinking on this word. Lord, we are so grateful for the revelation of thy holy word. And we know, Father, that left to ourselves, we would be in darkness. We would not be able to see the light. And yet the Spirit of God has opened our hearts. And we have the Word to direct us. And we know it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And I pray, Father, that we will see more and more of our Lord Jesus as he is in the scripture revealed to us, more of his person, more of his work, more of His glory, more of His holiness, more of every attribute that He possesses. And Lord, we pray the mind of the Savior would be in us. Help us tonight to rejoice greatly in all these blessings that we have received. Hear our prayers now tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Notice verse 4, please, of Romans chapter 1. It says, "And the Lord Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." I ask you this question: what does the resurrection mean to you today as a Christian? And I want to answer that question briefly tonight in the time we have left, what the resurrection means to us. There have been so many assaults against the resurrection that can be listed and historically studied. When we consider that there have been many enemies inspired by Satan to try and prove that the resurrection was a hoax, it was something that was made up, something imagined by his apostles to propagate their theology, to propagate their cult, to somehow press forward and show that this man who had been worshipped and followed in his life, who was put to death as a martyr, we could say, and yet they tried to propose that he was raised from the dead, and they did all kinds of, well, underhanded deception. And so men will look and examine the account of the Bible. They will poke their fun at it. They will examine it and dissect it to try and prove that the resurrection never actually happened. This is not a surprise to a Christian at all, because we know that Satan has an intention to undermine and try and destroy every foundational doctrine and truth that we have as believers. He is trying right up until this very night in this very congregation, whether you are a young person or medium or older, and you have put your faith in Christ, he is trying to prove to you why that faith is groundless and why you are foolish to step out and trust the Lord, because it's all a myth. My dear friend, if you are without the Lord tonight, we who are believers in this fellowship, each one can testify to you of what Jesus has done for us individually. We can testify to you that Jesus has saved us from our sins. We can testify to you from the experience of the witness of God's Spirit in our own heart, that we have come to trust in Him and put the weight of our eternal soul in Him. And how can we do that? You would say, you have no evidence, you have no proof, you have never seen the Lord. How possibly could you have such a firm declaration of this truth? Ah, my friend, you will never know that until you have come to receive Christ as your Savior. And then you will know the certainty of what we are talking about tonight. This room is filled with witnesses, and the witnesses will declare to you, I know that Jesus Christ lives today. And I know He lives, and I know He is Savior because He has saved me from my sins. I know He is alive from the dead. And we are living testimonies of that tonight. No matter who comes against and tries to raise the assault, the resurrection is meaningful to every child of God because, in the first place, it proves that Jesus Christ is the Son of God Himself. You say, well, how does it prove that? Well, notice verse 4 of Romans 1. Very clearly, it says, "And Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. But you would say, well, we already knew that Jesus was the Son of God. He was presented as the Son of God from the beginning of Matthew's Gospel right through. And you will find the silhouette of the sonship of the Savior throughout the Old Testament teaching. Oh, but my friend, this word declared is a very emphatic word. And it means to declare by removing all possible doubt, by removing all possible question, and those who would be a little bit uncertain. The fact that Christ has risen from the dead is one of the greatest proofs that he is indeed the Son of God, because everything that he claimed upon this earth is absolutely true according to what he said. If he was wrong in the claims that he made, if he was deceiving, he is the greatest deceiver of all time. And everyone who has followed the Lord Jesus Christ and his word from the time of the apostles until this very meeting tonight are the greatest people who have been deceived. And yet, my dear friend, tonight, the fact that Christ has risen from the dead and the proofs of the resurrection, they claim and they prove to us so clearly that God has declared, "This is mine only begotten Son, in whom I am well pleased." And that declaration that God has given to us is the stamp of divine approval. He has raised his Son from the dead. And he has declared by that action that he is indeed my Son, who has fulfilled all my will, and who has purchased eternal redemption for his people. I love the words of John 6 and 37. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." That verse is so precious to many who have doubted their own salvation, myself included. And yet when the Holy Spirit confirmed and reaffirmed the truth through that, we have come to the one who has risen from the dead. And as we have come to Jesus in simple, childlike faith to receive him, he has promised he will not turn us away. We have this great and grand assurance. And the resurrection means to me tonight that Jesus Christ has been declared, confirmed, affirmed, and declared beyond any shadow of a doubt that he is the Son of God. But what did the resurrection mean to the disciples and the followers of Christ in his day and shortly afterward? We know that when he was crucified, the apostles and others, we've read that tonight, were in Jerusalem hiding away virtually from the present threat that was against them. For those that had just crucified their Lord, you can be sure they were going to become knocking on every door to find out these followers and to exterminate them. That was their fear. And so as they were cowering in fear, they had no possible hope, because Christ, they didn't think, would ever come to life again. And it wasn't until the Lord showed himself to those cowering disciples, and he showed it to witnesses, one here, one there, 500 that saw him alive on another occasion, and the Lord manifested that to his apostles and disciples, and when they realized this was truth, and for Thomas, like so many, they had to come and actually touch the wound of the Lord's hand. And the Lord said, "Thomas, be not faithless, but believing." But he did say that there would be a blessing to everyone who had not seen and yet had believed. And that takes in everyone who knows Christ here tonight in this gathering. We have received the witness and the testimony of the Word of God, of the Spirit of the Lord in our hearts. And when these disciples and apostles came face to face with the risen Christ, and he commanded them, go and tarry in Jerusalem and wait for the power of the Spirit to come upon you. And when the Holy Ghost was poured out upon them, they were now able to go forth and witness, as he told them, in Jerusalem, in Samaria and Judea, to the uttermost parts of the world. And he sent them forward, and they went out with power. My friend, that's one of the most significant evidences of the resurrection being true, is the impact that it had upon these fearful and cowering and small band of people. When the Lord gripped their heart and they realized the reality of this, they went out and they feared not the face of men. And they went forward proclaiming the great truth. Yes, Jesus Christ has been crucified and slain by wicked and evil men, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, yet the Lord hath raised him from the dead. And we will come now and proclaim that glorious and that great message far and wide. But the implication of the resurrection to us is very, very significant. In a third place, because of its meaning to the gospel message itself. Friend, if the Lord had not risen from the dead, we would be left with half a gospel. And it's hard enough to proclaim to the ungodly a full gospel, but to try and present to an unbelieving and accusing world half a gospel would be an impossibility. Because if the apostles and prophets, if they were only going to proclaim that Christ was crucified and that he made atonement, which indeed the Lord did fully and completely, when he said it is finished, there was no more atonement to be made for sin. The debt had been paid. But you see, my friend, until the Lord Jesus had raised from the dead, there was no evident power of the application of that atonement and of the power that would ensue afterward to those disciples and apostles that would go forward. So the gospel message, it is essential, and the resurrection is the capstone to that. If the Lord has not risen from the dead, the Apostle Paul argues in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that whatever message that we proclaim outside of the resurrection, it is a pointless and a powerless message. But because we preach the gospel of the crucified Christ in relation to the resurrected Lord, then that message has power. And so it has great meaning and implication to the gospel, because, my friend, it has an implication and a meaning to our justification. If you look over at chapter 4 of Romans and verse 25, Romans chapter 4, verses 24 and 25, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He was raised again for our justification. My dear friends, the import and the vitality of the whole gospel message, and as it relates to us being justified before a holy God, is sealed by the truth and the reality of Christ not remaining in the tomb. Because Christ is alive today, our justification has been verified and validated. And it means so much to us. I mentioned this morning in the message that oftentimes we can be sidetracked if we don't view our justification in the right light. And sometimes we can kind of default back to a sort of a religious practice of good works to get ourselves back in tune with the Lord. No, friend, we stand as justified fully and freely before our holy God. And in light of that truth, we have nothing to fear of death. We have nothing to fear of the forces of evil that are around us, because we are children of the King, the God who has created us, the God who has redeemed us, is the God who has declared, "You are my child. You are free from sin. There is no more accusation or condemnation against you. You are free, and you are able to stand because I have declared that you are clean through the blood and the atonement of my Son." But this gospel message and how it applies to us in our justification, it's also connected to you and I being fruitful as Christians. Because as we see our life in Christ, as He is alive and He lives in the power of an endless life, so you and I will receive that power of the resurrected life. Paul argues, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." And you and I are